Let's read Daniel 5, verses 25 through 28, our text this evening. This is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Beloved, the sermon titles of the previous four sermons on Daniel 5 will serve as a summary of the chapter so far. First, we had Belshazzar's drinking party, verses 1 through 4. Then, the writing on the wall, occasioned by this drinking party and at this drinking party, verses 5 through 9. Then Daniel is brought before King Belshazzar, 10 through 16, in order to interpret the writing on the wall. Fourth, Daniel's admonition of Belshazzar in verses 17 through 24, when he is brought before the king. And now tonight, we have the most famous transliterated words in the Bible. Here they are. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. I did not say translated words, because practically all the words in the Bible are translated words. Words in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament translated into English. Our tongue, or words in Greek in the New Testament translated into English as well. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That's not translated words. Those are transliterated words. That is, the sounds of words in one language are rendered into the alphabet of another. So that when we say Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, we're not using the same alphabet as used in Daniel 5, but we're taking the sounds, putting them into our letters in the form of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Let's now put the title of the second and the fifth sermon together. The writing on the wall. Sermon 2. That writing was written on the wall and remained on the wall, and that writing was still there when Daniel was summoned to speak with Belshazzar. And now, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, that's a transliteration of the writing on the wall, the words written by that disembodied hand, so that now we need both the reading of the words and the interpretation of the words. And now that writing on the wall in the palace of Babylon is, of course, no longer there, but we have permanent record. We have that writing in the Bible where it has been safe and secure by the almighty preservation of God, who preserves the scriptures, and he has given us the writing on the wall as the writing in the Bible, Daniel 5 verses 25 through 28, where it has been for 2.5 millennia, 2,500 years. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. First, the cryptic writing, verse 25. Second, the true interpretation, verses 26 through 28. Third, the wider application, seeing how the principle of our text, in keeping with biblical ideas, applies to other circumstances as well. Meanie, meanie, tickle you farson. Cryptic writing, true interpretation, and wider application. Now, there were various difficulties in reading that writing. The first is the language. The letters or the script that were penned on that wall could have been Hebrew or Aramaic, to refer to no other languages. Now, since Aramaic was the language spoken in the Babylonian Empire and would have been the language best known by the 1,000+ people in that banqueting hall, one would have thought that the letters would have been presenting something in the Aramaic language. Second, there is the issue of vowel points. Vowel points. This is a little bit more difficult. Vowel points are what we might call little dots, sometimes one, sometimes two, sometimes three, as it has come down to us, mostly beneath the letters. The letters are basically, we would say, consonants, and these little dots are vowels. And the question is, the writing which was on the wall, did it have the vowel points? The vowel points indicate more clearly what that word is all about. And if the vowel points are not there, then there are different possibilities. I'll say more about that later. And most who have studied these things reckon, that the vowel points weren't there. So is it Hebrew? Is it Aramaic? Probably Aramaic. Without vowel points, makes it a little bit harder. Then there's a third factor. Were there spaces between words? That is, in English, the dog is black. The space, dog, space, is, space, black. Now, if you took out the space and ran those letters together, you could probably work out what the sentence is, but it would take you a bit longer. For longer and more complicated sentences, sometimes there would be different possibilities. The writing on the wall, if it didn't have spaces between certain letters indicating which, how many letters were in particular words, well, that would make it harder. Let me give you some idea of this. Let's take 15 English letters with no vowels, no A, E, I, O, or U. Let's put them all on one line and without spaces. Spaces indicating where there are breaks between words. That would be more tricky. But if there were no spaces in Aramaic, it wouldn't be just as bad with English, because Aramaic, number one, doesn't have as many words. English is over 1,000,000 words, though we only typically use hundreds or thousands of them, but there are over 1,000,000 of them. So there aren't as many Aramaic words. And Aramaic words, like Hebrew, typically come with three roots, three consonants, as it were. And we could also say that Aramaic readers, unlike English readers, are more used with these three roots and no spaces between the words. They could work it out more quickly than we could. But you're beginning to see that it's complicated. And by the way, this is so complicated that you might be lost already. Don't worry about that. You've gotten the main point. It's complicated. And so Belshazzar called in an expert, not only to interpret the writing on the wall, but first of all, to read it. Let me give you some other issues. Let's say you are able to identify where the Aramaic words on the wall, where they begin and where they end. So you could say, that's a word, the next letter is their word, the next letter is their another word, and there's another word. Let's say you can identify which letters form a word. We still have problems. Is that word a noun? Like pulpit, lectern, pew? Or is it a verb? Like to sing or to fly? And I just mentioned the two main sorts of words, nouns and verbs. There are other parts of speech, adjectives, which describe nouns, adverbs, which qualify verbs, pronouns, prepositions, conjunctions, etc. Now, if they are verbs, these words, is it a verb? Now, what's the subject of that verb? Or who is the subject? Who is the doer of the verb or action? And if it's a verb, what is the object of the verb? That is, the person or thing to which the verb or action is done. The boy kicks the ball. The boy is the subject. The ball is the object, the thing kicked. But if we just have a verb like kick, who is doing the kicking? And what is being kicked? Does it sound complicated? It sounds complicated because it is complicated. It's not easy. That's why the wise men couldn't read it. And so the king has to turn, with the advice of the queen, to Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, a man of light and wisdom by divine illumination. Now, having seen some of the difficulties in reading the writing on the wall, which is by my illustrations over my left shoulder, as you know, let's try and clarify, make things easier. Here's one simple thing. The U, which begins the word eupharson, the U is the conjunction and. Once you get that right, so we have all these letters and pharson. Pharson, that's probably one word and not two words. So at the very end we have and pharson. Then the opening letters can be, if we divide it, we can get meaning, with the first two words being the same. Meaning. And then in between the first two words, meaning and meaning, which are the same, and the bit at the end, and farson, you have tekel, which is probably one word as well. So if you put the U for and farson, and the meeny, splitting it up into getting these two words, which are the same, and then you have tekel in the middle, you've got four words, with the fourth word beginning with and. So you've probably got a list. Meany, tekel, and farson. A, B, and C. And then the next question is, we've got a list. A list of what? A shopping list? Beans, milk, and bread? Is it a list of verbs? What verbs? Is it a list of nouns? What nouns? And you might say, Pastor, this sermon so far is fairly complicated. As I've been saying, that's the point. No one could interpret it until Daniel came along. You say, Pastor, this sermon sounds like code breaking at Bletchley Park in World War II. Well, we haven't got a whole team of people working around the clock. We've got one person interpreting just one coded message on the wall. But yes, probably a sermon on our text here in Daniel 5 gets about as near as you're going to get to code breaking, though there's more to it than that. With the and Pharsin, and then the two words at the start, meeny, meeny, splitting them up and saying they're the same, and then getting tekel, so A, B, and C, having that established, is there any common theme running through this list of three, with the first item being duplicated as we said? We identified the words. Is there any way in taking these words to get a sort of common theme? Well, there is actually. There's the theme, and this fits, sort of, and actually gets us towards the right view. There is the theme of coins and weights. And a coin and a weight are often related, especially in the ancient world, because a coin has to be a certain weight. And if you weigh a certain metal, let's say, and put it in the form of a coin, then you name the coin after the weight of that metal. Coins and weights. Mene, M-E-N-E, could be rendered mane or mina, which is a coin or weight. Tekel is the Aramaic of shekel. And you'll probably recognize shekel because the Hebrew shekel is a coin and weight. And the currency in Israel today is the shekel, going back to this biblical word. And then euphorsin, or perez, since it's rendered in verse 28 without the you, the and, means half, or it can mean half in its range of meanings. So we have mane, mina, a weight or coin, tekel, another coin or weight, and then half a coin or weight, maybe half a mina or half a tekel. Let me read you Ezekiel 45, verse 12. And the shekel, an Aramaic tekel, and the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels, that is 20 plus 25 plus 15, 60 shekels, shall be your mane or mina. Ah, so there's a shekel. And it weighs 20 gerahs, and 60 shekels is a mana. And here Ezekiel's talking about a better day when things are going to be done righteously in God's kingdom and church under Old Testament forms, where there are going to be standard weights and a shekel, a mane rather, will be 60 shekels. Usually most people reckon it would have been 50. But at this time a mane will be 60 shekels. So the three words, mina or mane, tekel, two coins, weights, and then half, maybe a half a tekel or half a mane. That idea of coins and weights. That will be taking each of those three words, one of the words is duplicated, the first one, that'll be taking each of these three words as nouns and then making the noun a reference to a coin or weight, or half of a particular coin or weight. There's a theme in which you can unite the words. But this actually isn't the way Daniel reads the Aramaic words. Though he has the same basic root, Daniel takes these words as verbs, not nouns, which verbs are very similar and have related meanings to the nouns, because the verb is just a doing form of the noun. And the noun is a deed which flows from the verb. Daniel reads these verbs, if you'll spare me now for a moment, as passive participles. That is, he reads the verbs, these actions, as something done to someone or something. That is, Daniel reads the writing on the wall as meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, understood as verbs, A, A, B, and C, verbs, passive verbs, verbs done to someone or something, namely, to give the English equivalents, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Numbered, numbered, weighed and divided. Or, the divided has a range of meanings. Divided, if you divide something, let's say we divide that pulpit, you've broken it. Numbered, numbered, weighed and broken. And now we're ready to move from the cryptic writing to the true meaning. We come back to the grammatical questions. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided slash broken. Who or what is numbered, weighed, and broken? And when we say that someone or something is numbered, weighed, and broken, that someone or something is weighed, is numbered, weighed, and broken by whom or what? Those words as they stand in English, numbered, numbered, weighed, and broken. If someone said those words to you, you'd say, well, what's been numbered? What's been weighed? What's broken? What are you talking about? Weighed by whom? Numbered by what? Broken? How? Now these words, numbered, numbered, weighed, and broken, don't just appear on a piece of card that the wind blows along and you pick it up on the street and say, numbered, numbered, weighed, and broken. No context. What's that talking about? Where's the nearest bin? And you fire it in. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and broken comes in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel deals with a battle, though it's a grossly unequal battle, obviously, between the kingdom of God and the God of his kingdom, on the one hand, and the kingdoms of men, on the other hand. And when we talk about God and his kingdom, the book of Daniel particularly speaks about one attribute of God, the sovereignty of God, the kingship of the Almighty. And that, of course, raises the question, well, God is sovereign in the book of Daniel, especially over what? Over the creation? No, that's not the idea in Daniel. Sovereign over salvation? Well, that's Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 and 10 and 11 and Romans 8 and other places, of course. But that's not the sovereignty of God spoken of in the book of Daniel. Well, is it the sovereignty of God in providence? Now you're getting warmer. It's the sovereignty of God, this is the theme in Daniel, the sovereignty of God over that aspect of providence, not the movement of creatures in the sea or the planets, the sovereignty of God and his providential government over the kingdoms of the world. Ah, that's what Daniel's about. Of course it is. And not just over any old kingdom in the world, that God is sovereign over Edom or Egypt or the Syrians. Daniel speaks of the sovereignty of God over the anti-Christian kingdoms of the world who rule over the church. Oh.
Let's think now of a specific chapter in Daniel, one we've already covered. Chapter 2, the brilliant colossus of a man. Kingdom 1 is to end. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar represented the Babylonians. That's Kingdom 1, the gold. And it will be replaced by Kingdom 2, the silver. Which of course raises the question when this is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead. Evil Merodach, Nergal-Sharezer and others now got Belshazzar and his father, Nabonidus. When's this going to happen? In short, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, that is, numbered, numbered, weighed and broken. The object of these verbs is Belshazzar and his anti-Christian kingdom. And the subject of these verbs is the sovereign God who rules over all things, including the kingdoms of man that oppose the kingdom of God. Belshazzar and Babylon, your days are numbered. Numbered, numbered. Because you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And you and your kingdom are to be broken. The verbs, the object of these verbs, numbered, weighed, broken, the anti-Christian Babylonian kingdom headed by Belshazzar at this stage in Babylon. And the subject of these verbs is the sovereign God. He has numbered you, your days. He has weighed you in the balances and found you wanting. And he is going to break and smash you to bits. Let's look then individually at the four words, which could also be said to be three words, since the first word is duplicated. Meeny, meeny. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Word one is meeny. God hath numbered, there's the meeny, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Meeny means numbered. The subject is God. God has numbered, and you, Belshazzar, and your kingdom, you and your kingdom have been numbered. That is, the days left of your kingdom have been numbered, and the days of it in total, and the number is now full and complete because the numbering is finished. And the doubling of meeny, 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 before the tekel upharsin, is for emphasis and certainty, very like the dreams, the two dreams that God gave to Pharaoh in Genesis 41. There were the seven good cows, really fat, quality cattle, followed by the seven really thin, spindly cattle that were so bad you wondered how they could stand up. But the seven thin ones eat the seven thick ones, but they don't get any fatter. And then God gave the second dream, seven plump, fat heads of grain, followed by seven blighted heads of grain, which devoured the first ones. The interpretation, you all know, God will give to the Egyptians, and indeed the land of Canaan, seven bumper years of harvest, followed by seven terrible years of famine where practically nothing grows. I wanted to get to this. Genesis 41, verse 32. Joseph tells the ruler of Egypt, "For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Meeny, meeny. It's established by God. That's the idea of the doubling. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Very shortly. That very night. And you will remember
Belshazzar's response to the writing on the wall in Daniel 5, verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed. You could read it in his face. His face was easier to read than the writing on the wall. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his knees were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And one wonders, when he hears the interpretation of Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. One wonders how he reacted to the first word of interpretation. After Mene Mene comes Tekel. T-E-K-E-L. Tekel, verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Tekel means weighed. The subject is God. God has weighed you, Belshazzar. God has weighed you and your kingdom. You are the object. You and your kingdom are the object of the verb weighed. And for that matter, found wanting. You're the object of that too. Weighed and found wanting. And that's an interesting thing, that not only do we have in English the writing on the wall, mentioned that earlier in this series, but we also have in English, oh, so-and-so or such a plan has been weighed and found wanting. And this weighing of Belshazzar and his subjects and empire is not a weighing of the king and his realm as creatures. Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 17, speaks of that. The nations, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance or scales. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. God weighs the nations, all of them, and they don't register on the scale compared to the almighty, awesome, omnipresence and power of the living God. But the weighing here isn't the infinite God weighing someone as a creature. The weighing here of Babylon and Belshazzar, its king, is an ethical, spiritual, moral weighing. A weighing of them against the scales of God's holy law and character. And the book of Daniel itself prepares us for this, that enables us to judge righteously. Chapter 1, this pagan education system designed to assimilate even these youths in the church to the pagan anti-Christian worldview. Chapter 2, all these anti-Christian kingdoms. Chapter 3, idolatry, the golden image on the plain of Dura, and persecution in the form of the burning, fiery furnace. Chapter 4, pride. Is this not great Babylon which I've built to show what a great guy I am? Chapter 5, Belshazzar's drinking party with drunkenness, idolatry, and sacrilege, using the vessels stolen by Nebuchadnezzar from God's temple to toast Marduk and Baal and the idols and demons of Babylon. The cup of Babylon's iniquity, eternally decreed by God, that cup has now been filled to the brim. The imagery of a vessel. Or here, scale imagery. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And then the fourth word, if we count Mene twice, is eupharsin. And
pharsa, or here in a slightly different form, but same meaning, peres. Verse 28, peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And I said, the kingdom is divided. Some things, if you divide it or split it up, that is, you break it. You destroy it. Your kingdom is broken and destroyed. And God is the subject of the divided, or the breaking, or the destroying. And the other verb used here, given, that is, God broke and smashed the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian empire, and God gave that realm to the Medes and Persians. And the Medes and the Persians, that's a sort of a dual monarchy, the Medo-Persian Empire, just as we had in a former century, the Austro-Hungarian Empire. And by the way, this also identifies the second kingdom in Daniel 2's great statue. We said the first kingdom, the head of gold, is Babylon, representing the Babylonian Empire. Then comes the second kingdom, the silver. Well, if the Babylonian Empire is ended and given to the Medes and the Persians, the silver then is the Medo-Persian Empire. The silver isn't the Median Empire or the Persian Empire. There are some who go wrong at this point. The second empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. That's what Scripture says. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Scripture interprets Scripture. The second kingdom in Daniel 2 is identified here in Daniel 5 as the Medo-Persian Empire. And by the way, talking about this cryptic message, the writing on the wall, we've explained it. There's another little word play here, because the fourth word, eupharsin, here rendered peres. Peres has the same root, the same consonants, as the Aramaic for Persian. That is, to do the best we can in English, P-R-S. Peres. P-R-S. Persia. Let's move finally, beloved, to the wider application of this cryptic writing and its true interpretation. The first and the most obvious and typological, biblically typological application of our text, meni, meni, tekel, eupharsin, is to all anti-Christian kingdoms. Going back to Daniel 2, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. I hope you're all getting these four straight now. I'm going to keep drumming this so that even he who runs may read it. About each of these kingdoms, at the appropriate time, God said, meni, meni, tekel, eupharsin. Numbered, weighed, and found wanting, broken. And to go a step further, meni, meni, tekel, eupharsin is to be applied to the final global anti-Christian kingdom under the ultimate beast. And that kingdom is itself typologically called Babylon. I'm turning now to Revelation 18. Here is the cry, the mighty cry, with the strong voice of an angel from heaven who illumines the earth with his glory. Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath rewarded her iniquities. The writing's on the wall. Meni, meni, tekel, eupharsin. Your days are numbered, Antichrist, in your worldwide kingdom, because you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Utterly wicked. And now you're broken and smashed.
And we can also, beloved, apply this word, meni, meni, tekel upharsin, to each and all of the ungodly who die in their sins. Each one individually. Here's Belshazzar. He's a drunkard. He's an idolater. He's a sacrilegious person. And we can widen this out to other figures like the man Jesus speaks of in his parable, the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. He's earthly minded. Pull down the barns, build bigger barns. I will be wealthy. And he's presumptuous. Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Without a thought of God or the purpose of his life, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who will own all the things that you've been heaping up for yourself without any thought of me? That is, the writing was on the wall for the man. Meni, meni, tekel upharsin. Your days are numbered and finished because you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And now you're smashed with the destruction of everlasting punishment. The writing is on the wall for all anti-Christian kingdoms, for the final kingdom of the beast, because there are many antichrists and then they lead up to the one great antichrist. There are many kingdoms and there's one global kingdom. The working of iniquity already works, it intensifies. And it also can be applied to individuals. In fact, those who die impenitently in sin, we can take meni, meni with regard to them. Your days are numbered and finished in death. Tekel, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. That's the judgment day when everyone will be weighed. Meni, meni, days are numbered, death. Tekel, weighed in the balances. The judgment day. You farsen, that is, and now you're divided and broken. That's hell. If we individualize the message of the writing on the wall, it's this. You're going to die. After this, the judgment. And after this, thou shalt be cast into hell. And this is the writing on the wall for many. This is what many need to hear. This is what many need to read. This is what many need to interpret so as to understand. And the cry, therefore, is to them, repent. Repent. Your days are numbered. Everyone's are. There's judgment coming. And you don't want to be broken and smashed in the place of everlasting burning with darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The call is always in the gospel to turn to Jesus Christ, to believe in the Son of God and receive everlasting life and pardon from sin. The cross, satisfaction for iniquity, atonement, reconciliation between God and man in Jesus Christ, the redemption of the beloved. One could even say with regard to Jesus, meaning, your days are numbered. His days were always numbered. He knew he had to go to the cross. Tekel, he was weighed as a substitute with our sins being laid upon him. He was weighed and judged, punished, and as we heard this morning, cursed. And you farsen, broken, being broken in death for the sins of his people, for our salvation. Meni, meni, tekel, you farsen. We can apply it to all the anti-Christian kingdoms, to the final anti-Christian kingdom. Those are group interpretations. We can individualize it to Belshazzar, to the rich fool, to all who live in unbelief. But there's one more final point with this I end. Important it is too.
Meanie, meanie, tekel, eupharson, with respect now to the ungodly kingdoms or people, but now especially the kingdoms, is for the good of the church. Think of Daniel 5, the end of the Babylonian Empire. This is the punishment upon Babylon for its sins against God's people. What they did to the Jews, what they did to God's temple, what they did with these vessels. And then remember that Jeremiah had prophesied that the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, that has to end. And then God's people have to come back. And Isaiah 44 and 45 had spoken about one called Cyrus, who was of the Medo-Persian Empire, who would be raised up and who would send the Jews home again to the promised land after the Babylonians were destroyed. Meanie, meanie, tekel, eupharson, your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And now you're going to be destroyed. Babylon, this was for the good of the church. For the good of the church. So that Israel could return to the promised land and fulfill the prophecies. And this is the same thing with regard to the final anti-Christian kingdom. It's just when the people of God in the last days of Antichrist and prior to the bodily return of Jesus Christ, when they couldn't hold on any longer, they're clinging to the truth by their fingernails, so to speak. And God says, finally, in answer to the prayers of the beleaguered church, the writing on the wall goes up. Meanie, meanie, tekel, eupharson, your days are numbered. God has finished it because you've been weighed in the balances and you're destroyed. When the Lord Jesus returns with his mighty angels to cast the beast and the false prophet into destruction. Our calling, beloved, is to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over all the anti-Christian kingdoms, to believe in the God who destroys the wicked in his good time and for our salvation, and through believing in him to find rest in a troubled world, and even when our own hearts are troubled. And so we pray with Moses in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this glorious book of Daniel, for the world events that it prophesies and speaks of, for the great history given to help us to understand thy mighty ways with great empires, so that our hearts can be fortified when we see the world around us and the development of sin and the global kingdom of Antichrist being prepared by the willing hands of so many. Cause our hearts not to fear and tremble, but to look up, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. And Lord God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may thy love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us each one. Amen.